Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
What is it that keeps you from praying? During the months of lockdown, you may have had more time to pray, got into a better routine, or perhaps despite the extra time that you have had, you haven't prayed any more than before. I carried out a straw poll at home, and the reasons we came up with as to why we don't pray included: we're too tired, we're too busy, we're too lazy. Ouch. Will it make any difference? I've often found that having more time doesn't necessarily guarantee that I will pray anymore. I remember when I worked part-time that I used to draw up a list of things that I wanted to do on my day off. Read the Bible and pray were always on that list, but I found that I could often get to the end of the day and that would be the one thing I couldn't tick off as having done. I've had 2 weeks in Northumberland this month, and the luxury of a lie-in, a walk up the beach, a nice meal and watching a film could mean that a day all too easily passed without always taking some time out to pray. Jesus prayed a lot. It's woven throughout the Gospels, and there are at least 17 times when it's noted that he's been praying. He withdraws to the desert to pray. He goes up a mountain to pray. He spends the night out praying alone. Yet we have the words of only a handful of prayers. We've looked at 5 of them across August as we've kept company with Jesus. 3, including today's, are prayed in Jerusalem during the last week of Jesus' life. When I read this account from Matthew 26 of Jesus praying the night before he died, it feels like I'm entering into some kind of mystery, that I'm stood there holding my breath and that I'm standing on holy ground. For about 3 years prior to this, Jesus has spent most of his time in small towns and on the country roads of Galilee. There's been plenty of time for conversation, for people to ask him questions, for them to watch him heal people. Jesus has broken through taboos that kept people apart. He's raised the status of women and children. And he's challenged the religious leaders. Jesus has showed people a different way to live. And over time, people became his followers. And terms like Son of Man, Son of God, and Messiah started to be bandied about. Peter was the first to really articulate it. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." God present with them, the Anointed One. And then Jesus started talking about his own death and of the cost of following him. He leaves Galilee for Jerusalem, now talking about it not as a place of pilgrimage, but as a place of death. It's now the Thursday evening of Holy Week. Just before he prays this prayer that we're looking at today, Jesus has shared the Passover meal with his disciples, instituting the bread and the wine as his body and his blood. And Judas has left to betray him. Just after he prays this prayer, he is arrested and the next morning sentenced to death on a cross. And in between is this prayer in a garden called Gethsemane, meaning oil press, at the base of the Mount of Olives with orchards of olive trees. It was a place where Jesus and his disciples often went, and after the Last Supper, they sing a hymn and they walk there to pray. So let's take a look at what happened. Leaving eight of the disciples at more of a distance, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John along with him to pray. Up until this point, Jesus has kept his sadness to himself, but now he begins to be troubled, and he tells them that his soul is overwhelmed. The Greek words used express great anguish, terror, dread. He is deeply disturbed. He is in agony. Jesus described it as sorrow to the point of death, a grief so deep it's almost life-threatening. He is in emotional turmoil. He has given them a very good reason to keep watch and to pray with him. The Son of God, yet in all his humanity, wants the support of his friends. In his distress, Jesus prays face down on the ground. This is the only time we hear of Jesus doing this. Jews use different postures when they prayed, bowing, standing, sitting, kneeling. To lie face down shows the strength of emotion and the urgency around that prayer. But it's not simply a hopeless appeal to God out there. Echoing the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "My Father." There's the intimacy of the Son and the Father with whom Jesus had lived in perfect relationship and who he wants to carry on obeying even now. Jesus describes his pain as a cup. A cup holds a liquid that is drunk. We hold it with our hands, we tip it into our mouths and swallow the contents. We choose to take something that is not us into our beings. When I was a toddler, there was an occasion when we hosted afternoon tea in our house for the church. It was at the time when it was more usual to have loose leaf tea than tea bags, so everyone would leave the tea leaves in the bottom of their cups. My mum told me that apparently, and rather weirdly, I went round the room and drank all the dregs that were left in each cup. Jesus' repeated prayer in Gethsemane is that if it is possible, this cup may be taken from him so that he does not have to drink it. What is this cup? Undoubtedly, it would have been about the physical suffering that he would have to endure on the cross and the mental anguish of being tortured and betrayed and denied. But it must be more than that. Jesus had known throughout his ministry of his suffering and death, and this had never caused him to waver. Had this changed now? No, I don't believe it had. Here in Gethsemane, we begin to see the cost of the cross for Jesus. The cup he wished to be spared was about something different, not the physical pain nor the mental anguish, but the spiritual agony of bearing the sins of the whole world, being pierced and crushed because of our wrongdoing, enduring the judgment that we deserve, of experiencing his Father turning his face away as he hung upon the cross, and as he uttered the words of another desperate prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus described his agony as a cup, knowing that in the Old Testament, the cup was a symbol of God's anger. Sinful nations were made to drink from that cup. For Jesus, the cup before him was a cup of deep sorrow and suffering, as the Father could no longer look upon his Son, as he who had no sin was made sin for us, to bring us back to God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus hung back in horror as he recognized that the cup he was being asked to drink would mean that he would become so identified with sinners that he would bear their judgment. As Isaiah puts it, he would bear the punishment that brings us peace. Here in this crisis moment, Jesus wonders if there is another way for God to fulfill his purpose of love to save sinners. If this purpose can be fulfilled without his own sin-bearing suffering, then that is what he deeply desires. But even deeper than that, he wants to do God's will. That remains unchanged. In another echo of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says on three occasions here, yet not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done. The cup that Jesus holds in his hand that night is God's will. Jesus knows he will soon die a violent death. There is no other way except for his sacrificial death, as God gives up his Son to save the world in his love. Here in Gethsemane, Jesus knows that he is free to accept or refuse this death. In obedience, he chooses to drink from the cup, taking sin and evil into himself. Despite the anguish, Jesus wants to submit to God's plan for him and God's way of achieving salvation. And so he presses on. But never forget the agony of the cross that began in Gethsemane. Agony that was born for you and for me. And of course, Jesus prayed this prayer in the company of Peter, James, and John. He wanted them to pray with and for him, but they didn't do it. Three times he asks them to stay awake and pray, and three times they fall asleep. And in his concern for them, there's the Lord's Prayer again. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. It's not about the temptation to sleep. It's a word of warning. He knows that they too are about to suffer trials. There will be the temptation to deny Jesus, and he wants them to be prepared. In fact, their failure to pray with Jesus leads to their failure to stand by him. And within the hour, they have all fled and deserted Jesus. By contrast, Jesus emerges from Gethsemane, knowing that the cup will not be taken from him, and he rises to meet those who have come to arrest him, clear about God's will and prepared for what lies ahead. What might it mean for us to keep company with Jesus as he prays in Gethsemane? If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? He prayed at significant times in his ministry, when he chose the disciples, when he was tempted in the desert. Often significant conversations happened after he'd been praying. His natural response during times of decision and crisis was to pray. And often Jesus would go off alone to do so. Gethsemane is one such crisis moment. Here Jesus faced the temptation to avoid his death on the cross. When he prayed for himself, here and in other prayers, it was the cross, the cup, the hour that he prayed about. And in some small ways, what Jesus faced, we face too. What decisions do you have to make? What are your areas of vulnerability? Where are you tempted to do things that you know are not God's will? What are your weaknesses and your challenges? Pray for them. Be watchful. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. It's easy to think that we can get by without prayer, and to an extent we can. We can fall back on our own determination. We can live a good life. We can rely on our gifts and our skills. We can work hard and be well organized. We can survive and even seem to be thriving. In his mercy, God often still blesses us. But the agony of the cross would not have been possible without the agony in the garden. Prayer achieves within us what is later lived out in our lives. It goes beneath the surface and gets to the heart of the matter. When we pray, we take part in what God is doing, even if we don't know precisely what that is. It's not about results. If we're fixated with results, we'll quickly lose interest in prayer. But we do know that no prayer is ever wasted. A prayerless life may seem to be effective. A prayerless church may seem to be growing. But there will be no spiritual power in them. We will never enter the depths of all that God has to offer. We will never know how much better something could have been had we brought it to God, how much more at home we might be with his ways, or the part we might have played in hallowing his name, seeing his kingdom come and his will being done. But the events in Gethsemane teach us that taking time to pray may well feel like a daily battle. There is always something else to do that may feel easier, and we may even simply fall asleep. When I was a bit lost in the fog of caring for tiny children, juggling work and church and home, I remember thinking that it will be easier to spend time with God when the children are at school, when I'm less tired. But an older and wiser Christian said to me that regardless of our age and stage in life, we always have to make time for God. That never changes. Our weakness and our tendency to get distracted is a permanent fixture of our Christian lives, and we have to be mindful of it all the time. And perhaps this prayer today teaches us that we need to remember that there never were any promises that if we follow Jesus, life will be trouble-free, pain-free, anxiety-free. we keep company with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and follow him step by step through the valley of the shadow of death towards the cross. But we do see the difference that prayer makes, voicing all that we feel and wish for, discovering what the right thing to do is as it opens up before us, and finding that we have the strength only God can give to keep going. And that in that, in all that, he never ever leaves us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the agony that you bore for us in Gethsemane, as it gives us that window on the agony of the cross. Help us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. May we not be tempted to do other things. Help us to be strong in that daily battle. And so may we know the joy of praying with you, walking with you, keeping company with you in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.